out here, eat up all of Carrie Natalie's food and be pampered a little bit by Annette and all this good stuff. So we just praise the Lord. It's a good thing Annette does all that hunting in the family, because I just don't know what in the world we would do. She's got a good house husband. Tim stays around there, all that kind of stuff. He cooks everything. She hunts up and everything. So that works out. Well, praise God. Okay, tonight I'd like us to get into the Word of God, and let's open our Bibles to Psalm number 32. Psalm number 32. I want to talk about the pathway to forgiveness. I want to show you how to dig up a root of bitterness that may be growing or developing inside of you. Psalm 32, I'm going to read the first 5 verses, then we're going to go over to Luke chapter 23, and from Luke chapter 23, then we'll go over to Hebrews chapter number 12. Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Luke chapter 23, verse number 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Hebrews chapter number 12, I'd like to... Well, let's say Hebrews 13 here. Hebrews 13. Read verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. Now let's back up to chapter 12, verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The 32nd Psalm is a psalm that teaches a lot of things. You have a heading at the top of your psalm that says M-A-S-C-H-I-L, maskil, which means instruction. It's taken from that verse there, verse 8, the first 3 words. But this is a message about forgiveness. There are a lot of people in this world that battle with unforgiveness. And there is a lot of difficulties related to that. We come together as a church. The church is a garden of praise. The church is a place where the river of God flows, where the mercy drops descend upon us. But do you realize if a root of bitterness is developing inside of you and growing, the Bible says it'll spring up and trouble you. Amen. And if it troubles you, it's going to trouble other people, because troubled people trouble other folks. People that are confused, people that don't have peace, they cannot keep it to themselves. So they stir up strife and contention in a lot of other locations. And I've found that a lot of people who are involved with unforgiveness do not like to be in positions where they're around people that are walking in love. So as we deal with this, I think it's important to see that it's multiplying everywhere. Turn on the television and look at the documentaries that come on, whether it's an ID channel or whatever, all the other kind of channels they have. You've got women killing people, men killing people, documentaries on serial killers. You've got gang violence. All of this, many times, the root of unforgiveness. Some woman scorned. Some man that's been hurt. Somebody that's committed adultery on somebody and refuses to let it go. And unforgiveness is one of these things that is very unbiased. It attacks anybody. Young people, old people, short people, tall people. Anybody can be attacked by it. It's an unbiased killer. But it's also a silent killer. That means it, in the beginning, it produces what you might think are a minimum of symptoms. You know, they talk about silent killer diseases. Heart disease, number one. People have it many times, don't even know they're dealing with it. At the same time, cancer, diabetes. Many times I've seen people around where we live that pass out because they didn't know that blood sugar got too high or too low. Just collapse, leaning on whether it's a steering wheel of a car or just fall out in a hotel. A silent killer disease, and that is exactly how unforgiveness is. It operates in such a way that if you don't pay attention to your Christian life, you will become a person full of bitterness. And if you're not careful, you won't even understand how to get back to a place where you can be a forgiving person. There's a lot of people in this world that are like that this evening. So I want you to pray for me. I'm going to have a word of prayer. And as we get into this, just ask God to speak to your heart. And we'll believe the Lord talk to us all tonight. Father, in the name of Jesus, for the next few moments, as we deal with the pathway to forgiveness, God, talk to all of us. I'm so glad, Lord, to see all these faces here this evening. Folks I hadn't seen in a good while, folks that put a smile on my face, Lord. Pray tonight as the word of God is ministered, you touch all of our hearts. Search our hearts deeply, Lord. You and you alone know that if inside of our hearts there are memories of people who we refuse to forgive. And God, we pray that tonight liberty and freedom would come in the mighty name of the Lord. Father, let your word have due course, free course. This we pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, amen, amen. We are certain that people struggling with this whole idea of unforgiveness oftentimes wonder, how do I get back? Preacher, how is it that I can learn to forgive after I've been sexually abused by somebody that I once respected and revered? How in the world can I ever forgive a parent that cussed at me and swore at me all of my life and told me I'd never amount to anything? How am I ever going to get past the fact that my wife stepped out on me or husband mistreated me? My employer passed me over and over and over again when many times I knew I should have been the one that should have been promoted. I got there early. I left late. I worked as hard as I could, but yet everybody else prospered. How do I get on that pathway to forgiveness? When you take the time to look here at Psalm 32, you realize that there are a lot of people in the Bible that have had opportunities to walk in unforgiveness. Take Esau. He was the elder of the twins, and this man found that his blessing was essentially stolen by his sibling Jacob. Both of them, their mother Rebekah was very conniving in the sense that she herself got involved with the deception to lead Isaac to believe that he was actually laying his hands upon Esau to bless him, when in fact it was Jacob. You know the deception. Jacob went out and they got some gain. Wild game, brought it to mama. Mama fixed it up the way daddy liked it and then brought it and put the fur all on him, and he felt like it was Esau, but the voice was that of Jacob, but Isaac was blind and he did not know it. The scripture says in Genesis 27 that once Esau found out, he was so angry that he swore, no sooner than we put daddy in the grave, I'm going to stick a knife in Jacob's heart. You have to be bearing a grudge in order to think like that. Well, of course, Jacob fled. He stole the blessing. He fled, went over into the Mesopotamian region for a couple of decades there, ended up with a family that grew and multiplied. And when he came back, rightfully so, he was afraid to pass through that area where Esau was now in charge and had developed and become a large family. The Bible tells us how Jacob then began to send small groups of his family before him bearing gifts, until the point where he was reconciled with Esau, trembling and thinking that his brother would take his life. His brother had gotten over what had taken place in the years prior. So they were reconciled. Esau allowed him to pass through to get to where he was going and reside and all of that. But the beauty of it was, Esau said to his brother, "Why are you giving me all of this stuff?" And Jacob said to him, "Please receive of the blessing that has come to me all the years that I was gone." What did Esau want? He wanted the blessing from his father. He wanted to receive the blessing from his father. He said to Isaac, when Isaac had given it to Jacob, "Father, don't you have any blessing that you can give to me?" But yet now when they come back together, Jacob is sending these things to him. What is that teaching us? It's teaching us that the blessing that Esau wanted in the beginning, he still ended up with a portion of it in the end. The same word for the blessing he desired in Genesis 27 is the same Hebrew word for the blessing that Jacob said, "Please receive," later on. Esau was a man that had unforgiveness in his heart. What about Joseph? Joseph was somebody that battled with the temptation, but yet never succumbed to it. He was a man that had done nothing wrong in the sense that he hadn't committed any great sins. We knew that he was the brother that liked to tattletale. He'd had the dreams and all of that, and the Lord had spoken to him about the future. But yet the scripture says concerning Joseph, his own siblings conspired against him, stripped the coat off him, cast him into a pit, sold him to his cousins who were headed to Egypt, and there he was purchased, and he began to operate in the home of an Egyptian man. Scripture says the Lord was with him and he prospered. Now there are a lot of people, I'm telling you, there are a lot of siblings that may be in here tonight. There are a lot of siblings that have been mistreated by their brothers and their sisters, and they harbor anger and bitterness and unforgiveness for decades. And they're glad when their siblings live on the other side of the nation or on the other side of the state, because now I don't have to be in the room with them. Oh yes, I've forgiven them. I just don't have to talk to them. I don't want to be around them at all. But when this thing was all over, and some 22 years later, when Joseph stood before his brethren, here is a man that reached out and wept and cried and hugged their neck. They thought he was going to command death to come upon them, but this man had lived with a forgiving heart despite how they had been treated. We've got to learn from Joseph what it is to be a person of forgiveness. But then another person that had an opportunity was this man here that we have named David. David was a shepherd boy. Bible says that Saul chose him, brought him from his home, put him in the palace. Wonderful promotion that came to him. But then as David went out to fight and the victory started racking up and everything like that, Saul became jealous. The scripture says the ladies were singing new songs in the street. It wasn't a song that Saul enjoyed. And pretty soon, as David was sitting in the room with Saul, the hand that used to pat him on the back and say, "Good work, my son, and because you've defeated the Philistines, I'm going to give you my wife," and the hand that gave him the daughter in marriage started throwing javelins at him. Started throwing stuff. And David, being the kind of man that he was, ended up fleeing for his life. But once he started running from Saul, it became a pattern of his life. Saul was a man that had he was a man that was vindictive. David was a man that had a degree of wisdom. But David's problem was he refused to discipline himself and his other house, his members of his household. And because of that, his own children began to rise up against him. He had a son that slept with his sister. Think about that. Amnon with Tamar. When it's all over, David's other son, Absalom, thinks up a plan in his mind to kill his own brother Amnon, which he accomplished. Mr. David was fleeing from Saul. They took his wife and gave her to another man, so that later on, when David finally got back in power and he was wondering where his wife was at, his wife, who had been now living with another man, had to be taken from the house of the other gentleman to be brought back to David. And the Bible says the man she was living with stood by the road following behind her, weeping and crying. David had reasons to be, you know, angry, upset. He was a man that felt like he had been hurt. But the thing about it is, he was a man that even in the midst of the many sins of his own life, he always knew how to confess his sin and get right with God. And only a man like David could take the time to write verse 1 of Psalm 32. Look at the verdict he came to. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Yeah, sin is covered. A few months ago, I was in a meeting and a preacher was telling about how he had been ministering on a particular subject dealing with love. And then afterwards, a woman came up to him and was unhappy with what he was preaching on. And she said, I listened to you talk about walking in love, but she said, I just want to tell you that my husband was a dirty dog. And he cheated on me, and he ran off and left me for another woman and left me to raise 3 kids on my own. And she said, I'm telling you that it just pleases me to no end to be able to drive past that cemetery and to stop and roll the window down and yell as many foul expletives as I possibly can. And so the preacher said to the woman, I'm sorry that you feel that way. But he said, well, you know, how long has your husband been dead and you've been doing this? And she said, 20 years. He said, 20 years. He said, ma'am, here's what I tell you you ought to do. So you ought to go down to the nearest Home Depot and buy yourself a shovel. And said, you ought to go out there to that graveside where he's buried, and with that shovel, dig up all his bones and whatever remains are left and put them in a backpack, and then strap that backpack. I'll help you strap that backpack on your shoulders, and you ought to carry it with you everywhere you go. That is exactly what you're doing. Think about that. Somebody's been in the grave 20 years, and 20 years in the grave, she's driving by hurling expletives and yelling. He can't even hear what she's saying. He said, you've got to forgive her. Got to forgive him. She said, I don't want to forgive him because he was wrong. He said, forgiving him does not make him right, but it does set you free. That's the key. It makes you free. David said, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Notice how transgression and forgiveness are bound together. The two are yoked. So that wherever there's transgression in God's kingdom, forgiveness is required. Wherever there's forgiveness, it cannot exist except transgression somewhere has come to pass. But it's apparent as we look in the scripture here that both transgression and sin have their own remedy. The Bible says transgression, forgiven. And he said, blessed is the man whose sin is covered. God forgives you of your sin. When he forgives you, he expects you to forgive other people. Then having been forgiven, he expects you to conceal other folks' sin the same way God has concealed your sin. I'm not going to argue with you about whether or not covering means taken away, washed away. Bottom line is, it's gone. And once you have gone to God and asked God to forgive you of something, it is the Lord who now conceals your sin. And the only person who's interested in reminding you of it is the devil, and he's defeated anyhow. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You know, the Bible has a number of Beatitudes in Matthew and Luke, but at the same time, the Psalms has a number of these sayings that begin with blessed. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the unrighteous path or sits in the seat of the scorner. This man David continued to write, he told us, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. I don't understand why there's such animosity today when it comes to dealing with forgiveness and unforgiveness. I pastor people that'll put their hands to the communion table, that'll get up and shout and talk about how much they love God. Hearts are full of unforgiveness. I go to churches, I watch people, they pray for revival, want God to do all kinds of great things in the sanctuary, but yet there's unforgiveness in that heart. They're still holding on and harboring bitterness, and the roots of the bitterness are springing up, and if you talk to them long enough, you'll hear it coming out of their mouth. It's like a poison. Where the church is supposed to be a garden of praise, where we're giving glory to God. The Lord sits up there, and from that garden, he doesn't just see praise is coming up as a sweet-smelling savor. There's unforgiveness in that heart. He recognizes it. Preacher tells me, I got to walk in love. I'm not forgiving anybody. I got a right to be bitter. You don't have a right to tell me I got to let all that. You don't know what they did to me. Got a right to be mad and be upset. No, you don't. Bible says, blessed is the one in whom there's a spirit, there's no God. Jesus was dealing with Philip. Philip had spent some time with the Lord. Philip ran and told Nathanael that, I believe we found the one that's the Messiah. Nathanael had two questions. First question he had was, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? First question he had. And then the Lord comes to him and the Lord says, oh, my man in whom there's no guile. Nathanael wants to know, how in the world do you know me? The Lord says, I saw you before Philip came and got you out from under that old tree you were sitting up under. It's at that point that Nathanael realized that he's dealing with a man of God. He's dealing with the Son of God, the one that's come in the flesh, the one that's the Messiah. But the Lord said, here is somebody in whom there is no guile. That means he's not two-faced. He's not the kind of person to say one thing as he's looking at you and then walk out of your presence and say something else to somebody else. There are a lot of people that are like that when it comes to the Christian life. They'll talk to you on the telephone. You share your burdens with them, share your sorrows with them. Then they'll turn around and take those same sorrows and give them to somebody else and then put a special twist on them, make it look like you're the crazy. The Bible says, in whom there's no God. I think anybody that has a friend in their Christian ministry and Christian life, they're a very rich person. There are a lot of women today have nobody to talk to. A lot of men have nobody that they can really share the burdens and the inner secrets of their heart with, who will not treat them or look at them differently. I preached a message one time in my church, and I'll never forget, a man in his mid-70s came up to me and said, Pastor, I'm one of those folks you're talking about. He said, I'm in my mid-70s. He said, I can't count one friend I could ever share my heart with like that. Think about that. Spend your whole life working, spend your whole life living, raising a family, and then don't have one friend that you can talk to. Bible says, somebody in whose spirit there's no guile. Nathanael heard that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and he comes along and hears that message, and his life is changed. See, a man that's pure, man walking in love, a woman who loves God with their whole heart, that's not going to be a vindictive person full of vengeance. The Bible says vengeance belongs to God. Leave it to him. Yeah. Arthur Pearson, years ago, around the turn of the 20th century, told a story about a man that was in jail for murder. And this man in jail had spent all of his life in trouble, just was a bad, bad individual. But he had a brother that was a lawyer and was a good man. Never caused any problems at all. And as Mr. Pearson tells the story, he said his brother, the good brother, decided to make intercession for his bad brother who was sitting in jail. And pulled a few strings, wrote a few letters, made a few calls on some people, and got it worked out where he had a pardon in his hand for his brother that was sitting in jail there for murder. Went down there to the prison where his brother was at, and he was sitting there with the bars in between them, and he said to his brother, he said, if you could get out of here right now, since you've been sitting in here for a little while, if you could get out of here right now, what would you do? That brother sitting in jail said, first thing I'd do is I'd find that judge. And he said, I'd kill that judge. He said, then I'd find that witness that testified against me and said, I'd plunge a knife right down in the middle of his heart. Said, I'd kill as many of them folks as I could that got up there and told about what I did, so now I'm sitting here in jail. Well, the good brother ended that conversation with him, turned, walked away, ripped up that pardon that he had, and just went on back to what he was doing. The whole point is, folks, God sets you free from sin, not so that you can hold on to grudges and be vindictive. He throws the door open so that you can step out and walk in the liberty of God's love. If you hold on to bitterness, that poison eats at you. And as Paul said in the book of Hebrews, he said it springs up and it troubles you. You plant a shoot or some kind of seed in the ground, and before that shoot comes bursting up over the soil, it's already been growing for weeks, folks. It's been growing. The tendrils of the roots have already been expanding. Though they may not be as strong, they're still moving about, wrestling through that soil. To the point that when it gets strong enough, it's going to be hard to uproot it and pull it out. It's the same way with unbelief. It starts with a thought. The devil comes to you and he says to you, you know, she don't like you anyhow. He's always treated you different than he's treated everybody else. You begin to meditate on that. Pretty soon that seed takes root. Now you're acting different and acting funny towards somebody that doesn't have a problem with you at all. And since your actions have changed and their actions haven't changed, you know you're in the wrong and they're in the right, but you're getting angrier each time you're around them. This is what he's talking about. Mr. David understood that the man in whom there's a spirit where there's no guile, this individual will be useful to God. Now, he said in verse 3, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old. He's under conviction. He's talking about inwardly. There's something happening to him. There's a degeneration taking place. I believe that there are multiple kinds of sicknesses and diseases that can be directly attributed to unforgiveness. I have no doubt. I have no doubt there are people got high blood pressure, all kinds of stress, hypertension, everything else you can think of, just because they sit there and they're angry. I sat in the hospital the other day with a man. And I asked him, I said, sir, how you been doing? He said, just want to get in here and check on you. Hadn't seen you in a little while. What's been going on? Didn't go to my church, but somewhere else. But I just want to stop in anyhow. And he reached out and he said, preacher, I'm just so glad you came. Reached out, grabbed me by the hand, tears welled up in his eyes, just started coming down his cheeks. And I said, well, have you heard from your wife? Oh, my, the tears changed. The frown came to the face. Language changed coming out of his mouth. And he said, my wife ain't interested in nothing but how much money she's going to get when I die. And I don't ever want to go back home. Think about that. Yeah. Unforgiveness taking place right there. But it didn't start overnight, folks. It started building up over a long period of time, decades and decades. Somewhere deep down on the inside, the bones are waxing old. David says the Lord's hand was heavy upon him. Every time I've ever said anything to my wife I ought not have said, or said anything to somebody in that church I shouldn't have said, the hand of God, the finger of God was on my heart. No matter what direction I turned in, the finger of God was right there. You can't maneuver in any direction and get away from the hand of God. He'll wrestle with you while you're sleeping. You put that head on that pillow 2 o'clock in the morning, you're still tossing and turning, saying, I can't believe last night I didn't get an ounce of sleep. You can believe it. You know exactly why you didn't sleep. Because God was wrestling with you about that problem. I had to go in a restaurant one time, and I called, ordered some food, and I just got to, was just planting that second church, and I didn't really know anybody in the town, and the folks didn't know me, of course, and I called the place, put my order in, and the lady acted like she didn't want to take my order, and she got real, just real smart mouth on the telephone. I guess the woman must have been having a bad time at the restaurant that night, but she's just real mean. I said, look, all I'm trying to do is order a dinner. You know, I come by, pick it up. She said, we don't take orders for dinners. I said, how you don't take orders for dinners? I said, I've called before in order. Well, before you knew it, we're going back and forth, and she's yelling at me. Oh, I'm telling you, I was steaming. I put that telephone down. I jumped in that car, drove over there to that restaurant. I walked into that restaurant. I'm telling you, we had it out. We had it out. This former Marine raised his voice. We had it out in front of all them people in there. Well, I no sooner walked out of the restaurant and got to my car door. And the Lord dealt with my heart. He said, you know, that those actions were unbecoming of a Christian.
Amen.
Unbecoming of a Christian. You folks are saying amen. You don't even know what I said to the lady. Okay? My actions were unbecoming. So I went back in there in front of all those people, asked that woman and them folks to forgive me. You know, because some of them folks have never seen a preacher do that, some of them folks are sitting there listening to me preach. Never seen a preacher do that before. The heart has to be sensitive enough to yield to God. There's some people never say I'm sorry because they're never wrong. So proud that they could never fix their lips to acknowledge that they've done wrong. And when you have individuals like that, you can always expect there to be strife and contention. You put two people together that cannot acknowledge their sin, you're going to have nothing but trouble, folks. Nothing but trouble. But David said, I acknowledge my sin, and he said, I'll confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 3. Listen to what Paul says to the church over there, talking about the pathway over to forgiveness. He says, beginning with verse number 8, put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Why do people in America and in the church use such foul language? Why are there so many people that claim to love the Lord Jesus Christ and be Christian, but yet out of their mouths come curse words over and over again? Oh, I've heard Christians say stuff like, oh, that's just the Irish coming out of me. I say, you're a lie. There are a lot of Irish people don't talk like that. I ain't got nothing to do with Irish. Oh, don't blame that on the Germans either. Out of that mouth coming filthy communication. See, somewhere deep down in that heart, I guarantee you're dealing with somebody that has all kinds of anger, all kinds of grudges that's festering down there. Paul says, don't lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. He's talking about a special kind of apparel that you're taking off. That old man is like an old garment that's rotting. Get rid of it. That's what he's saying. A new life. So that your tongue and your speech become different. A man that's forgiven of his sins, a woman truly forgiven of her sins, she's going to live a life that's totally different. Christians with foul language. What is this? Cuss words and four-letter words and filthy jokes and all of this kind of stuff that everybody just laughs and grins at. And then later we wonder why we can't witness to our friends and invite them to church. Of course you can't. You've been listening to every kind of dirty joke and laughing with them the whole time. Paul says, and put on the new, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. In that new man, he says, there's neither circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. So he said, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. That's the Christian. Here's how we're getting on the path to forgiveness. put on bowels of mercies. I have to go out of my way to ensure that I'm bringing every thought captive, that I'm changing my mind, that I'm purposefully walking in love. You have to pass up opportunities to be offended. Scripture says, put on kindness, humbleness of mind. You don't always have to assert yourself. You don't always have to be right. It says meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You know what that means? Your ability to forgive is going to be based upon the revelation that you have of how Jesus Christ forgave you. Amen. How he died on the cross. Bible says our Savior was down praying in the garden in Luke chapter 22. Disciples were over here, they're snoring and sleep. Jesus is down here. He's wrestling with this thing. He said, Lord, if it's possible, let this thing pass. But then he says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours, God. Well, thank God Luke told us about it, but as Jesus is praying, there's an angel strengthening him. Have you ever thought about that? That when you're praying, maybe God has some supernatural aid and assistance that's right there with you in that room as you're on your knees talking to God. So Jesus gets up off of his knees. And here's a ruckus out there. And leading the mob with all these lanterns and torches, he sees Judas, one of his own disciples. It didn't surprise him. He already knew, because John 13 tells us that when Jesus had washed the disciples' feet and they had their little meal, he said, Judas, whatever you're going to do, you better do quickly. And Judas left. Everybody else thought the man might have been going shopping or something. Here he comes back with a crowd of people. He obviously had told the folks, look, I'm going to plant a kiss on the cheek of the one that's Christ. Everybody didn't know who he was. In the darkness of that night, Judas came, planted that kiss on Jesus' cheek. You know what Christ said? Friend, betrayest thou me with a kiss? Most of us in here would have never let a Judas kiss us. Because most of us in here, whenever we've had somebody betray us or cross us, we do everything we can to keep them out of our life. And we do everything we can to stay away from them while telling everybody, I'm walking in love and I'm in forgiveness. I've forgiven them. I just don't want them. I want them out of this church immediately. I don't want to see them in the house. I don't want to see them around the family. Just get them away from me. But praise the Lord, I'm walking in love. Out of forgiveness. Jesus sets the example by getting down on his knees and with a basin of water, he washes the feet of the disciple that's going to plant a kiss on him that's going to lead him to Calvary. That's what he did. Wash Judas' feet. When was the last time you did that for somebody that hated you? Somebody you didn't like. Yeah. So they grabbed Jesus. Bible says over there in Luke, they took him to the high priest's house. You got all these people bringing accusations against the Lord. He didn't say too much. Later on, beginning of the day, they took him. He stood before all the chief priests and the scribes, and they made all kind of noise, asked him questions. They didn't like his answers. They said, we're going to send him to Pilate. Pilate started interviewing him, found out he was from the region of Galilee. He says, I think Herod's in town. You need to be over there. That's his jurisdiction. They sent Jesus over to Herod. Herod was glad to see him, said, I've been hearing about you for a long time. Can you please do a miracle for me? Jesus wasn't interested in miracles. Herod's men mocked him. Put a robe on him. Took some sticks. Beat him upside the head. Spat on him one by one. Had a good time with him. Shipped him on back to a Pilate. Bible says in Luke that because of Jesus, that Pilate and Herod, who had been enemies and there was hostility between them, said on the count of Christ, the two were reconciled. Pilate then, dealing with Christ, he says to them priests, he says, look, I know you folks don't like him, and you're envious, but I've talked to him, I've asked some questions, I don't find any fault in this man. I've got to release somebody, so I think I'm going to let this man go. No, you're not going to let him go. His blood be on us and our children. Crucify him. Let Barabbas go, but he's got to go to the cross. Now, I've preached that story across this nation. I've had people come up to me and say, you know, if you keep talking about the Jewish leaders and people crucifying Christ, don't you know you're anti-Semitic? Anti-Semitic. I said, well, who crucified the Lord? They said, it was the Romans that did it. They're the ones that bother him. I said, well, don't you know if I travel across the earth and tell everybody that Pilate and all the soldiers and the Romans did it? I said, don't you know that makes me anti-Italian? I said, this isn't about being anti-anything. It's about telling the story. The anointing is on the story. The Jews and the Romans crucified Christ, and Christ died to save them. It's not about changing the story in order to be politically correct, but to tell the truth. And they took our Savior. After they had bludgeoned him and beaten him, he went through six trials that night. Six trials. Finally, on that bleeding, weak back that was lacerated with open sores and wounds from having had the stripes laid on him by Pilate, bore that cross to Calvary, got to that hill where there's a pre-dug hole. They hoisted our Savior up between earth and heaven. Amazing thing about that, Christ had already said, nobody takes my life, but I lay it down. But hanging there with people standing around, saying if he's really the Son of God, he ought to be able to come down from here. If he's really a man of God, he ought to be able to come down from here. Standing up there, that Savior, he uttered the words that always change me whenever I think about it. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. No, preacher, I've got a right to hold on to my bitterness. No, you don't. Christ went to Calvary, died for your sins. He died for my sins. You don't have a right to hold on any kind of bitterness because Christ didn't die bitter himself. Amen. He died free and in the liberty and in the love of God. And when that story is told, it redirects a person's focus so that forgiveness can become a possibility. Hard-hearted people can be set free if we can get their minds on what Christ did. I've sat with teenagers that uncles abused them. I preached to people who their mothers were also their sisters. Takes a whole lot of good preaching to bring healing to that. Yeah. And the only way you can do that, you've got to get a person's attention on Jesus Christ so that they can see that it's not about how much trouble I've had in my life, but it's about what he went through. That story is powerful, see? Transforming. You can sit down on the couch with a psychologist, folks, and I'm telling you, you can give him $200 an hour just to ask you a bunch of questions to regurgitate every bad thing that's ever happened in your life. And you might feel good for a moment, but you're not going to be healed. You're still going to be mad every time you think about that person. Amen. But you can give all that stuff over to God. You'll find out that God lifts the burden, the blood cleanses you, and then for the first time in your life, you feel like on the inside, you've taken a bath. Mm-hmm. And now when you think about them, they no longer control your heartstrings by the emotions. And until you can talk about people that at one time angered you and you bared a grudge against them, until you can be in the room with them and know that it doesn't bother you anymore, I don't care who you are in here tonight, you're not free. But when you can sit in that room with them, realizing that they're the ones that used to hug you and kiss you as they were looking for that soft spot to stick a knife in, after you shared your heart with them, and then they took every secret that you've ever told them and they shared it with everybody and spoiled your name and caused your name to stink amongst everybody. Until you can sit in a room with that person and realize, I just don't harbor any ill will against you anymore. There's no forgiveness there. Not the kind of forgiveness that Christ had. And that's the story that brings power. That's the story that brings people in to know who Christ is. Turn to Luke chapter 7 real fast. I want to say one other thing quickly. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Jesus went to the home of a Pharisee. And there was a lady came into that house, really changed the dynamic of everything. I'll just read a few verses. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees desired that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. A woman in the city, which was a sinner, and she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, listen to what he said. He spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner. Now there are a lot of people that say this woman was a prostitute. The Bible doesn't say that. It just says she was a sinner. Nice generic term, representative of anybody that know God, living apart from God. But we do know that Pharisees were legalists in the sense that their traditions usurped the place that the word of God should have had, and they thought they were keeping God's word, but in fact, they had more traditions and pretty much were more interested in the traditions than they were with God's word. No doubt this lady knew where the Pharisee's house was at for years. But she never bothered to darken the door of that house. She wasn't wanted. Verse 39 tells you why. The Pharisee's thinking about Christ. If he's really a man of God, he'd know this, what kind of woman this is. And then what he harbors in his heart towards the woman is, this woman's so unclean, I don't want her near me. And there are some people in this world that bear grudges against people they may know and people they don't even know. It's like the folks that go to church and they stand there in the corners and they pray and say, my God, Father, I just thank God I'm just not like them strange backslidden Catholics that don't know God. Lord, I'm so glad that you raised me in old time Pentecost, and I'm not like some Baptist or some Church of Christ person who just doesn't know anything about the Holy Ghost. Oh, Heavenly Father, I'm just so glad that you caused me to come into the old time Baptist church, and I don't have to be like any of them holy rollers talking in tongues who think they know God and got a devil. You begin to pray that, and before you know it, you become a Pharisee, and the whole time you think you love God, and you're bearing grudges. Amen. Bearing grudges. This woman could have easily found faith in God had there been a Pharisee that could minister to her. She was unclean. She's a sinner. I don't want people like that around me. Oh. Ooh. So here it is. Jesus comes along. He's in the house. The woman comes in the house. She's weeping, standing behind him. Doesn't feel fit to stand in front of him. Finally, she gets in front, begins to bathe his feet with her tears. Folks are looking, what in God's name is going on? What kind of prophet is this? But when it's all over, a woman gets up and leaves transformed. Amen. Because she found forgiveness. We who have been forgiven should be the kind of people that are forgiving. That's how we ought to be. Nothing ought to ever change that. David understood that. He had it right here in the Word of God when he said, blessed is that individual whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Forgiveness is amazing. I like a story Brother Clendenin used to tell about a ranching family where the son had fallen in love with a girl that was an ex-prostitute. And coming from a good, fine family like them ranchers, wealthy, upstanding citizens, big name in the community, the family, they weren't too pleased about that when they announced they were getting engaged. They said, now, you just need to know we're two different kinds of people, and we don't want to mix our name with that and all of that. Just, you know, it's fine as long as she came out of sin, got saved. It's nice that she come to church and you guys hang out in fellowship, but now you want to marry her. That's different. Well, in the end, they went ahead. They're going to get married no matter what anybody says. But the folks in the family got so mad, they stirred up the folks in the church, and the church decided to have a trial, church trial, about whether or not this young man ought to be able to marry this girl who's saved, but is an ex-prostitute. So on the day, all the folks in the congregation, you got folks for it on one side, folks against it on the other side, I guess. That young man comes, walks down the center aisle, stands in front of the church. And he says, I want to tell you folks, you're going to do whatever you want to do. I don't care what you do, but you need to know it's not me. I'm just going to say her name is Mary. It's not me or Mary that's on trial here. It's the blood of Jesus. Amen. Because if Mary ain't clean, then ain't nobody in here clean.
Amen.
See, that's the whole key. See? Many of us believe in forgiveness when we're the ones being forgiven. But we don't believe in forgiveness when it's the other party. Yeah. That brother or sister you've been mad at for a long time, you might as well don't let that go. Yeah. I walked down that road one time with one of my own siblings. Had an older brother, wasn't serving God, and wasn't faithful to his spouse. So I'd go off to the military, I'd come home, I'm on leave visiting the family. And one day I'm in my living room at my mom's house, and dad's back there in the back, mom's doing something, I guess, and I went to that front door and opened it up, and here's one of my older brother's concubines. That's what I called them, concubines, at the door. And so the lady looked at me, obviously knew who I was. I didn't know who in the world she was. She said, "You must be Daryl." I said, "Yes, I must be." And I said, "Who might you be?" She said, "Well, I'm," she called my brother's name. She said, I'm your brother's girlfriend. I said, my brother's married. I said, "I got one sister-in-law. I don't have two, and I don't need another one. I said, "Don't ever come back to this house again." I closed the door, just went on back in there, told my mom and pops about that. And I already knew, because my mom and I were talking. I said, "Now, you know that phone going to be ringing in 20 minutes. I said, "You know who's going to be on the other line. It's going to be my brother." And I said, "He's not going to be a happy camper at all that I did that." I didn't care. He called. I picked up the telephone. Yes, I mean, he cussed me up one side of the phone, down the other side of the phone, called me every kind of thing you can think of. Now, all I said to him was, "I want to tell you something. We got a mom and a daddy that need to be respected. I got one sister-in-law from you. And I said, I ain't got another one. Don't ever send them over here again." Put the phone down. Well, for years, he wouldn't talk to me. Wouldn't talk to him. Be in the room, I'd try to say something. He's just too upset, mad. See, his problem was, little brother's the preacher. I've been a preacher since I'm a teenager, you know. Little brother's the preacher. And if little brother says something to the older brothers, no matter how old you get, when you're the little brother, you're always the baby brother, just the way it works out. So the baby brother got the audacity. This baby brother trying to tell me right from wrong. And here I'm traveling across the planet trying to preach the gospel. And in his mind, I'm self-righteous. In my mind, I'm standing for the integrity of the world.
Amen.
And for the sanctity of my mom and dad's house. When it's all over, years later, got married, wife and I, we're at home visiting family. And just, you know, God has a way when you're trying to avoid somebody, like my brother was trying to avoid me. When you're trying to avoid somebody, God has a way of taking your path, and it just wanders all over here until it just brings you right back into confrontation, or you come face to face with an encounter with the one you've been avoiding. And I'll never forget, we were at home for a family deal. They invited all the family over because I was there. And I'll never forget going upstairs in that kitchen. Mama had it all laid out, and had my turkey, cranberries, green beans, collard greens, sweet potato pie. I can go on all night. Oh, have mercy. Had all of that. And when I came up around that stairs, my older brother, he grabbed me and just started crying. And he said, "I just want to ask you to forgive me." He said, "Because I knew the day I called that I was wrong." And he said, "Thank you for living the way you've lived, because you've set an example for the whole family." I mean, just mended the relationship just like that, you see. I never had any ill will towards him. I just always been the kind of person, short memory. If somebody does something wrong, I can just move on. And I know that's just all military background. You just move from one place to another. You just learn to make new friends and all that. But I just felt like I was standing for what was right. Forgiveness came. So that's all I want to say to you. God can mend it if you're willing. And if there's anybody in that heart and that life that the Lord is dealing with right now, see, let it go. Even if it's somebody no longer in your life. I've seen people hold stuff against people they were married to formerly, not even with them anymore. Just can still get irate, shake it when it comes up. No, no, no. It don't have to be that way. As long as you act like that, that person has power over you. Yeah, yeah. Don't let anybody have power over you other than the Lord. That's why the Bible says be sober-minded. Praise God. Praise God. Isn't God good?
Amen.
Oh, my. Pathway to forgiveness. Keep our focus on Jesus Christ. Let's all stand tonight.